like symmetry, so I try to stand asymmetrically. Just in case you always wonder why I stand at a slight angle. Okay, I'll just begin by praying. Father God, I thank you for your presence here tonight. I thank you for the worship and the praise that we've had and we've enjoyed. And I thank you that we gather here together with one body, with one mind, and that we come, Lord God, to hear your word to us. And ask, Lord, to bless it through your spirit, that I am just a messenger of your word. And help me, Lord, to put it across in a way that people's lives would be changed and affected tonight by your word. And that your word, Lord God, would be the very thing, Lord God, that brings people to their knees, Lord God, to know who you are and to present their lives to you, that you, Lord God, would be their saviour. So we ask that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm continuing on in the series of messages that we've been doing. Are we mad to follow Jesus, or is Jesus making a difference in our lives? And all our stories so far have been in the New Testament, where Jesus made a difference in the lives of the people. So we're still asking the question, does Jesus make a difference today in your life? And if so, how? If he's made a difference in your life, are you making a difference in somebody else's life because of that? Are you doing what the last song said? Are you singing and jumping about in joy like it was said about Rocky this morning, and being able to go out into other people's lives and demonstrate to them what God has done for you and the difference that he's made? Last week, Taddy spoke on the centurion who wanted his slave, his servant, to be healed from his illness. Basically, the centurion had been sick. He sent people out to ask Jesus to heal his slave. And as he saw Jesus coming near to his house, he sent out his other servant and said, "Look, tell him not to come to my house. I am not worthy that he should come to my house under my roof. Just say to him, 'Lord, I speak the command and it is done. And I believe that if you speak the command, that it would be done. Just speak the word and it will be done.'" And Jesus was taken by this, and he said, "Not such great faith is even seen in the whole of Israel." And of course, the man's slave was made well because of his faith. So the next day we find that Jesus and many of his disciples, and followed by a huge crowd, remember his popularity is growing at this point, and he's approaching a city called Nain, about 30 miles away from Capernaum, just south of Nazareth. And of course, these cities still exist to this day. These aren't made up cities. So he's coming down to a new city. All the crowds following him. Everybody's waiting to see. And as Terry said this morning, it's not that they were following to be saved. They were following him because of the wondrous miracles that he was doing, healing the sick and casting out demons, doing all these great things. And the people were mesmerized by what he was doing. And he's about to do something really spectacular tonight. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 7. In verses 11 to 7. Luke chapter 7, 11 to 7. 11 to 17. It's like a thing I read today. It said this building. Okay, chapter 7, 11 to 17. So well, you caught that on, you know. Okay, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear fell upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God has visited his people." This week we are moving a step forward into the miracles of Jesus, and this is probably one of the greatest miracles that Jesus did, and he did do this a few times. And it's a great miracle, not just healing somebody from a sickness, but raising back a boy to life. I want to chat briefly about a story that struck me this week in the news, and it's every mother's nightmare. And I'm aware that this is a very sensitive subject that I'm speaking on tonight. I have to hit my sensitive button. A few years ago, I got a sensitive button to hit whenever people were approaching me, because I wasn't always the most sensitive in the world. So I've got a new sensitive button that's working. Now, I know people personally who have had miscarriages. I know people who have had the trauma of a stillborn birth. I know people who have had their babies only a few weeks and the child has died at an unexpected end of their life. And I know the trauma and the tragedy that brings into a person's life. And it is with this that I recall this week in the news the topic of the death of babies on tragic circumstances. The deaths of more than two babies a week are linked to sleeping in the same bed as one of their parents. You know, the figures show that. Co-sleeping, as it's called, has been linked to the death of 665 babies over the past 5 years, according to the Department of Education data. It is something that my wife and I did, especially with Rachel. Rachel was a nightmare baby. She wanted to feed all the time. And I can remember Ruth and I sitting in the bed, only having our back a number of days, and we're sitting in the bed, right? And opposite me, there's those Phoenician blinds. And Ruth would be feeding her and hand her over to me, and I would sit and say, stay awake, stay awake. So I'd count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And by the time I hit 16, I was off the count. Ruth had to take a baby back, and she'd feed again, and away we'd go. And that's how it went. And all we were trying to do was get a bit of rest at the same time as feed the baby and making her feel all cuddly and loved and all that kind of thing, and providing warmth and comfort, but never meaning any harm. And this is what the fact of this is, that the parents aren't meaning the child any harm. They're just wanting to love it and feed it and cuddle it and all that. And these tragedies strike whenever this happens. And so the reason I'm telling it, hopefully it will come clear, as it always does, hopefully, at the end of my talk. But looking at tonight's story, we have Jesus leaving Capernaum and entering a place called Nain. And Nain actually means lovely or green pastures. That was very nice. The crowd had followed Jesus to the area with the disciples. The fame of Jesus is spreading, and the people were keen to follow to see what miracle he was going to do next. And at the gate, we're told that there's a funeral procession leaving the city. They always buried the bodies outside the city, so it's leaving the city. And Jesus is confronted with this. Now, nobody has asked Jesus to do anything. Nobody has sent the message to him to come. The mother hasn't pleaded with him. There's none of that taking place here. When Jesus sees the procession coming forward, he walks up towards it. And the stricken woman that's walking ahead of it, as the custom over there, is walking ahead of the coffin, has just lost her only son. She has already lost her husband, and now she is facing what many would see as poverty, because in those days the widows had nothing, no one to support them. There could be a life of poverty. And it's important to note that a woman who has lost her husband and a son, like I've said, could be facing a tragic situation. And the widow, now there's some thought around this, and I don't want to get into it too much, but there's some thought about this, that the woman herself could be punishing herself because of her sin, and that's why the son has died. In those days, there would have been all sorts of gods about, and they would have been thought that gods were punishing them. And so the belief was that maybe that she was beating herself up because the son had died, and maybe it was her fault. I'm not saying that's a fact, it's just a thought. So you can imagine the pain and the hurt that this woman would be feeling walking ahead of the coffin. And then we have this traumatic sort of move that Jesus makes when he comes up. And he says to the woman, don't cry. This is one of the most explosive interventions that Jesus has made in the life of a person. And without doubt, tonight it is going to make a massive difference. This woman has raised this boy, obviously, from birth. She has loved him and cherished him and all those things. And she has already lost her husband, like I've said, and now her son. And if you think back to the story of Ruth that I did, you have Naomi, who lost her husband and lost her son. Her future looked hopeless, or so she thought. God moves in ways that we never fully appreciate until after the situation or the circumstance passes. So the future for this grieving woman is unbearable, with no hope, or so it appears. And Jesus touched the coffin to get those who are carrying it to stop still. And then he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, he says that, he sits up, and then he presents him to his mum. Can you imagine the shock of the crowd? If I had been there, I would have been up the closest tree and hiding, thinking, what is going on here? If I see anybody come back to life, I'm gone. You know, even if it is a move, I come back when it's all cleared and everybody's okay with it. But it's one of those things where you can't appreciate the enormity of what Jesus has just done and the move that he has made. And it is difficult to try and explain how a couple will feel or manage the loss of a child. It is the news that every parent fears. The news that every parent fears that the child is ill and eventually is going to die. And the doctor says there's nothing they can do about it. To try and appreciate the pain that enters a person's life at that moment is to literally try and look into the eye of their soul and try and witness the anguish of which they can never escape. In our wider family circle, not immediate family, but wider family, there was a loss of a child due to a swimming pool accident 30-odd years ago or so. And it's tragic. They arrived on holiday. The young boy and his brothers and sisters, whatever, ran down the swimming pool early. And the tragedy struck and the young boy drowned. And that kind of incident, kind of accident, that kind of death will never leave the people involved. To say that he has missed some 30 years on would be an understatement. And the thing is that death neither makes nor will ever give you an apology for what it does. It respects neither sex or age of the person. It doesn't leave a thank you note or doesn't say anything kind or inconsiderate about what it has done. It leaves pain and misery in its wake. The death of a child, no matter the age, breaks the parents' emotions, breaks them physically, mentally and spiritually. And there are always questions left unanswered. Many question a God and ask, how could he let a child die, such as the hurt and the anguish of many? And when we look at the story tonight with Jesus, it turns everything on its head, because I'm going to go to the Old Testament in a wee minute or two. But if we look at this story, we're seeing Jesus turning everything on its head. He has compassion. He has hope. He has love. He turns a terrible situation into a joyous occasion. It has been said, and the title has been given to this, when death meets life. Because Jesus is the only giver of life, is the only one who can turn such a tragic circumstance into such a joyful situation. The way in which Jesus acts and the circumstances are close to that of the prophet Elijah. Now, Tari, speaking of Elijah and Elisha, in fact, we sang about Elijah. Elijah and Elisha have been a big thing today. And, you know, in the Old Testament, Elijah does something similar. He brings back the son, the life of a son of the widow. And I was nearly going to shout at Tari's one, Tari, say this, Tari, and say that, because we could just join all this up. It'd be great tonight. But didn't do that. But, you know, Tari was speaking today how everything that Jesus was doing in relation to feeding the 5,000 was a shadow of what had been done before, was overshadowing the things that he was going to do. He was harping that I'm a greater prophet. You know, you could see all those shadows being fulfilled in Jesus this morning. And again, we're going to see the shadows being fulfilled in Jesus. You know, whenever we look even at the story of Elijah, you can see that when he even healed or brought the boy back to life, he gives him back to his mother in the same mannerisms. Jesus is showing things that the people may well understand. They will know the stories of Elijah and Elisha, and so therefore Jesus is doing things in a manner that they will understand. He was always talking in a way that the people would understand. Now, just to sort of put in a sort of summary of what we've done so far, I want to look at the things that you may well have missed or that I've talked so fast that we've overlooked. Some people might think that Jesus was Elijah or a Moses, Tari said that this morning, when he's doing these wonderful things, because at this point it hasn't been revealed exactly who he is going to be. It's still a bit of a mystery who this man of God is and what he's going to do. Of course, the disciples at this point still don't even understand that he's going to be crucified. They think that the kingdom's here and it's going to be set up pretty much in the next few weeks. They didn't see it. So if we look at today's little story quickly, we see a number of points. First of all, You'll have noticed that there was no direct intervention by Jesus. No one asked Jesus for help. There were times when Jesus will move in our lives in such a way that we will not have understood why or how. Or maybe we find ourselves in trouble or struggling with something and you haven't asked anybody or told anybody and something happens, suddenly it's all changed around and Jesus has made a move. You haven't had to do anything. Then you'll have noticed that there was no faith required. That there wasn't somebody having done something and they know their faith was shown and demonstrated. And Jesus says, oh, I've not seen such great faith since I was up there 30 miles away yesterday. There was none of that. Nobody was showing any amount of faith. And then we have the broken heart of the widow. The broken heart of the widow, who was leading her son out to be buried, whose heart, and this is important, I want you to remember this, whose heart was now being healed, whose pain was now being substituted for joy and happiness, although it's not documented, I'm imagining that that's how the woman was now feeling. And then we have the dead boy, he was brought back to life. Although he was dead, he was brought back to life. We knew that he would die again. And I sort of want to look at those two things and say, well, the boy's been brought back to life, so he's going to be happy. And I'm assuming he's going to want to follow or believe in Jesus. I'm assuming that the widow was somehow going to want to sort of follow after Jesus also. And then you have the crowd and the disciples and everybody who's with Jesus who has witnessed such a great miracle, and that they will have been, it says a great fear came upon them because, you know, Jesus had done such a wonderful, wonderful miracle. So we have a whole group of people again being affected by Jesus, what he has said and what he has done. And then, of course, we see Jesus as compassionate, as loving, bringing hope into death, and obviously showing himself as I am the truth, the way and the life, that he is indeed the only one who is the real life giver. And we could sort of go and quote all those verses off. But in this we see everything that Jesus was going to do, and of course doing his own death, that it precedes his own death and resurrection, if you want to look into it in a deeper way. So this is the impact that Jesus can have in your life if only you would allow him to move in it. Now, I started this talk with the news about the babies, the tragic incidents that take place every year, the deaths of a child with its mother, and it's absolutely shocking, it's heartbreaking. It's something that I hope nobody will ever have to really ever have to go through. But every mother loves their child no matter what age. My mom still thinks I'm six. You know, she phones me and we talk and she asks me, I'm okay, do I need anything? No, mommy, I'm 45, I'm feeding myself, kids are all right. You know, I'm able to get along. But a mother's instincts are to love their children no matter what, to smother them in love, and it's not an option. They will be there always, making sure that they have everything they need. And know, in my house, when I get sick, my wife goes, just go in to your mummy, she loves you. Yeah. Go in to your mummy, she cares. But it's just a little heartless, but that's, you know, when I go on a wee bit, that's what you get. But I try to protect my children the best I can. I try to provide for them the best I can. I try to look after them. And I recognize that I can only do so much. I can only look over them so much. There's parts of the day I'm not there. And that's when I say to God, God, I'm not there, but you are there. And you're a God who loves my children. And so when I pray, it's a prayer that God will love and nourish, protect and guide my children in ways that I can't. And my girls actually even know that I am only daddy number two. And that's hard to take. But it's even Rachel will just say it when she goes, daddy, you know, you're daddy number two. Daddy number one is God. And I love that, and I know that they believe in that. So often we ask God why the terrible things have happened and why the death comes to our door. And we will never have the answers, and I cannot give you the answers or comfort you in relation to tonight's topic. When children like the sudden death babies die, we cannot give an answer. I cannot understand. And the only way I could do this, and this comes as part of the talk, it's not as if I'm meant to do this on purpose, this is just how it develops sometimes. In the story of David, King David, when his child dies following the adulterous relationship that he has with Bathsheba, we get an insight, and we get a really deep insight into what happens. So David has seen Bathsheba, he really likes her, and he decides that he's going to have a relationship with her of sorts. And he comes with her, they lie together, and they have, and she's with child. And because he has sinned against the Lord so badly, not only did he lie with Bathsheba, but he sent her husband in the battle so that he would be killed, so that he could take the woman and the child to be his. The child was his anyway. And God is angry. And I mean, God, when you read that story, you'll see how angry God really is with King David, a man after his own heart. And the Lord says to him through this prophet Nathan, because you have done this, the child will die. Now that, when you read those verses, it's hard to believe that God would send such a message to King David, who was the king who he raised up, the king above all kings, and he's going to say to him, look, the child will die. And then when you look at it, the difference here tonight is that it's a direct result of his sin, of what he had done. And when you look at it, David is distraught, he's broken hearted, there's nothing he can do to change what God is going to do. You read a bit about him being in prayer, being in sackcloth, he's mourning, and the baby hasn't even died at this point. And he is doing everything that he can to try and get God to change his mind while the baby is still living. And when the baby dies, they say that his servants and people come to him and say, David, why have you suddenly got up and shaved and washed and done all the things? You know, now's the time you should be mourning. The child is dead. But now you're acting the opposite. You've done this the wrong way around. And David says, now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall never return to me. What David has said here is very insightful. It's something that we can hold on to, that I'm going to definitely take in. His words reflect a clear understanding that the child could not come back to earth, but that David would one day be with that child in heaven. And this indicates not only David's assurance of his own future in heaven, but also the assurance of that child's future in heaven. And so if you want to glean something from that of real hope, it's that every infant that dies prematurely by accident, caught death, whatever the accident be, heaven will be full of babies. And it gives me a real kind of hope and a joy at that none of these lives that are tragically taken are just gone forever, but they are in heaven, and that one day mothers and parents that are Christians will be reunited back with those children. It's a hard thing to imagine, like that song was saying, to grasp the concept of what's going to take place one day. And I want to make this point, and this is the big point of tonight's talk. The contrast between the Old and the New Testament accounts are very strong. A child that could have been saved in the Old Testament dies. The death is due to sin, and there is no way to pay the debt of that sin. And this is the bit. There's nothing that King David could have done himself to change God's mind about bringing that death, because there was no substitute. There was no other way to pay the price for that death. But if you look at tonight's story, we have the reversal of that. A child that is dead is to be restored to life. And why? Because of Jesus. Because he has love and compassion. Because he is in the new... Because Jesus... The new covenant in Jesus has come, and in Jesus we see its fulfillment. And so sin and death had no longer power over Jesus, or ever had power over him. And so therefore he was able to do the thing that could never be done in the Old Testament. He was able to raise back to life a child that has died. So am I saying this? Am I saying that the God of the Old Testament was a cruel when it came to King David? And that the God of the New Testament... it's good. Well, you'd think I was a lunatic if I thought that. Of course I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that a holy God could not look upon sin. But there is a difference, and that difference is Jesus, who defeated sin and death, and that because of Jesus, we are brought into a right, loving relationship with Jesus. So the difference that's made tonight is Jesus. Because of Jesus, we have our sins forgiven. We can put our trust in him. Because of Jesus, we can be made whole again. We can be healed. Because of Jesus, we believers can be raised to eternal life. And because of Jesus, we have a right loving relationship with our Father. All the things there now for us were not present for David. Jesus is the giver of life, and all who come to him will not be disappointed. Even though we will suffer and face the loss of death, the death of loved ones, maybe even of children, we still have a hope in Jesus. So maybe today you're suffering the loss, and it might not just be a child, it might be a family member, it might be a brother or a sister, could be anybody. There are a few words that I'm going to say to you that's going to comfort you. I know personally couples who are still grieving the loss of a young child, which is the most powerful emotion that a parent can go through, and there's nothing I can say to that. But in tonight's story, and like King David said, there is a hope that he will be united once again with his child, and he knew that that would be in heaven. And one day, I'm sure by now, he's held his child, he's hugged his child, he's done whatever with his child. It's a wonderful thing for us to grasp and imagine that loved ones that have been left, have gone, the children that have died, that we will one day as believers see them again. Now I want to leave you with this, and this is me finishing. It came up on Facebook last night, just as I had finished this. It's really, really powerful. A girl is called Leslie Campbell. Her sister died. You may well know. And she said this, and just came up last night. A person who loses a partner is called a widow. A child that loses a parent is called an orphan. But there is no word to describe a parent that loses a child. I struggle with this. Well, I didn't put this up, but the word I would use is broken. But if you are broken, if you are broken hearted tonight, one day that heart will be healed. When you stand in the presence of Jesus, and when you will rejoice with joy, when you are reunited with the thing that made you broken, you will one day stand united for eternity with your children, your family, and all those that have gone before you. It is the hope that we have as believers in Jesus. It is the biggest difference that can be made, and it can only be made by Jesus. And there is nothing that any man on this earth can do except for what Jesus can do. And the power by which he does it is awesome, and we cannot ever fathom it. But in finishing tonight, I know that there's people that I know who've went to heaven that I will stand with again. There's people I know who are brokenhearted tonight who I know will go to heaven and will be reunited with their sister and be happy again. But for me, I just want to leave us with the note that Jesus can bring happiness where disappointment reigns. He can bring joy where sadness prevails, and he can give us the hope, and the only hope that we have this side of eternity, to be reunited again with loved ones. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord God, for the message you've given us tonight. And I'm sure, Lord, this will mean something different to every person, and everybody will take it in their own way. But you are God, Lord, that will one day unite us with those that we've lost who have been believers. That we will one day stand, Lord, and praise your name together. I can't imagine, Lord, how wonderful that will be, being reunited with people. But Lord, I just give you the thanks that that is the hope that we have today as believers. And you are God who sent your Son Jesus for us, Lord God, and he is